we're thankful that you're here. And those online, we thank you for your attention. I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. We are in the midst of a study on the ordinance of the red heifer. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's 22 verses. But we'll go ahead and read all of it. I'll make some comments and then we will get into the message. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 1. And when we started out with this just a few weeks ago, I said that I have just been greatly blessed in the study of the ordinance of the red heifer. And I made the comment, and it's so true, that those who are saved, who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who've been born again, that our standing, we are perfect in the Lord. That there is no fault found at all in us because of Jesus Christ. We have been clothed in His righteousness. But the problem is that my walk is not perfect. In fact, it's far from it. And I say this with all sincerity, that the longer I'm here, the more imperfect I find that my walk is. And that's where the ordinance of the red heifer comes in. This ordinance was given to the children of Israel to purify them from their sins. And I want to begin reading verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. One shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin." And right there, that's the key verse to this whole chapter. This tells us exactly what the red heifer is for. They take a red heifer. It was red because that spoke of Adam. That's what the word Adam or the name Adam means. It means red, taken from the red dirt. And it was a heifer, a female cow, significant of that which brings forth or gives life. It was without spot, no blemish, signifying the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. It never had a yoke come upon it, signifying that this was a voluntary act of our Lord and Savior Jesus. The blood was shed, just as Christ's blood was shed at Calvary. It was done without the camp, just like Mount Calvary was outside the camp, the city of Jerusalem. We noted the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet. Each of these were used in the cleansing of a leper. They would burn the entire cow. Every bit of it would be burnt. The blood, the dung, the innards, the skin, everything would be burnt. And then this would all be used to purify the children of Israel. Now if you notice in verse 10, we'll read here down to verse 16. This is where we really noted last week. Was our daily defilement, how we are defiled ourselves every day, every single day, even in our religious services, in our worship services, our minds wander and we defile ourselves. In Numbers 19, verse 10, it says, "And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And we said that, you know and I know, that the Bible says that lost folks, they're dead, aren't they? And our old sinful nature, it's dead, isn't it? Bible says that before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so here is a reference, a spiritual application, that you can't go out in this world except you'll be unclean. You're going to be defiled. Old Lot there in the Old Testament. And Peter wrote about him. He said that he vexed his righteous soul. How much uncleanness did Lot have living in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you look around the world today and we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah, aren't we? I mean, we're living in it. And he vexed his righteous soul. And we defile ourselves in the same way. In fact, Lot was so defiled when they came in and they wanted to rape those two angels. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my two daughters that never knew a man. How wicked do you have to be to do such a thing? I can't even imagine that. But that's what he did. Let's keep reading here, verse 12. It says, he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. So if you touched a dead body, and you weren't purified, you weren't cleansed with the ashes of the heifer, then, and you came into the camp, then you, as the Bible tells us here in these verses, you defile the tabernacle of the Lord. Do you know what the tabernacle of the Lord is? Our bodies are the tabernacle of the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Lord? How that the Holy Spirit lives within us? And we defile that tabernacle every day. And it has to be cleansed every day. You know what another reference to the tabernacle of the Lord is? The house of God. That's where the Lord dwells, isn't it? That's where we come and we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we come here with unclean, we'll defile things, won't we? How much of our worship is defiled today? We come into the house of the Lord, we sing songs and hymns and we pray, and how far away from what it should be, what God really deserves, are we? Oh, we're a great ways off, aren't we? Praise God, He gave us a red heifer to cleanse us. You remember what happened when they'd come into the... If they went into the Holy of Holies, and it wasn't a Day of Atonement, and they weren't the high priest, they'd have been killed. And that would happen to Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. They offered strange fire before the Lord. Well, if we come into the presence of the Lord and we're not cleansed, we've got a big problem, don't we? Now the next verse tells us, it says in verse 14, this is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Can you imagine? You're out plowing your field and you turn up some bone and you touched it and you don't even know it. You're unclean. That, I want you to understand that. Just that one thought defiles us. I don't want to re-preach last week's sermon. But that one thought, isn't that what Jesus said? We referenced this. He said, if you so much as look on a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. You just look at her. And you have some impure thought toward her, you've committed adultery. You don't have to do the outward act. Just the thought defiles us. And well, I tell you, we need to be cleansed. So he says here in verse 17, now we come to where we want to spend some time this morning, and that is how the cleansing is applied. How is the red heifer, the ashes of a red heifer, how were they applied to Israel of old, and how they're applied to you and me today, God's people. Verse 17, and for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer and purification of sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Now I want you to notice here that the ashes of the red heifer, we read this in verse 17, they were to be taken and they were to be combined or mixed in a vessel with running water. Let me read that to you again in verse 17. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And so what they do is, they take running water like from a stream or a fountain. They wouldn't take stagnant water or water from a cesspool. If you want to know what a cesspool is, it's your septic tank or the sewage. That's what cesspool is. And so they wouldn't take that water. They'd take fresh running water. Yeah. Have you ever been, you ever seen a pond or stagnant water that doesn't move? It doesn't look real clean, does it? Why? It gets a bunch of algae and it gets a bunch of green stuff growing on the surface and on the top of it. But this was running water, living water, like a stream just flowing. They'd have to get that water and they'd mix it with the ashes of a heifer. Then we note in verse 18, Bible says, and a clean person. So you couldn't have an unclean person and another unclean person. You had to have a clean person tending to an unclean. That's like two blind people leading the blind, the way some folks do, isn't it? But the Bible says, and a clean person shall take hyssop. Remember hyssop? It's this little insignificant plant, good for nothing. What a picture of Jesus. And now what the world says and looks at Jesus, why, he's as a tender plant. He's worthless. To look upon him in an outward form, there was nothing in him that we should desire. So says the prophet Isaiah. And so this hyssop, it says, and this man, a clean person, shall take hyssop and dip it in the water. That's the water that the ashes are mixed in, and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. So if I touched a bone out in my field, somebody'd have to get the red heifer ashes and water and mix it all together, dip hyssop in it, they'd have to be clean. Somebody who hadn't touched a bone or been in a dead person's house, and then they'd sprinkle it with the hyssop on me on the third day and on the seventh day, the Bible says. Now, what does this running water signify? Well, let's read, because Scripture gives us the answer. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And again, this is such a blessed and wonderful picture of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does for you and me. what, or rather who is represented by this running water? Well, the Lord tells us. And if you don't have this in your margin in your Bible, just write it down in there. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Here the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly or out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now who's he talking about? Well, the next verse tells us, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So you want to know what that water signifies? It signifies the Holy Spirit of God. It signifies Him who lives and has taken up residence within every single believer. And I tell you how this works, or how this all comes together. You see, the Bible has it here. And I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. What is it that the Holy Spirit uses? What does the Holy Spirit use in His office work that He tends to? Why, He not only convicts lost sinners of their need of Jesus Christ, but He convicts and convinces saved sinners of their need to repent and be purified and put off sin. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, and notice verse 17. What is it that the Spirit of God wields? Why, it's none other than the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 16, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. The Word of God. You know how you're convicted of sin? You know how we know that certain things are wrong? Because the Word of God says so. And you know how it's pressed and impressed upon us? You remember how God said, I'll take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll write on that heart of flesh my laws? You know who does all that? The Spirit of God does all of that. That's His work. See, I can preach, and I can labor in the Word, but unless the Spirit of God does His work, amen, it'll all fall on deaf ears. Look over in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. You see, this water speaks of the Spirit of God and the Word of God together. You see, the Holy Spirit is that river that flows out of our belly or out of our heart, cleansing and purifying us. And He uses the very Word of God to do it. Listen, Ephesians 5, 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it. Cleanse what? His church. That's in verse 25. That He might sanctify and cleanse His church with the washing of water by the Word. How long or when will He stop cleansing you and me, members of the Bible Baptist Church? Verse 27 tells us that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, it's going to be a while, isn't it? He's going to keep cleansing us until we're without blemish. You know when you'll be without blemish? When our vile bodies are changed. When mortal puts on immortality and corruption puts on incorruption. When we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's when we'll stop being cleansed. I'd like you to turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Here's another picture of this. We ran reference to this very early on in our study of the ordinance of the red heifer. Boy, I tell you, there's not a child of God who doesn't need to be cleansed from our sinful ways, from our sinful thoughts. Some of the most vile, wicked things come into our minds, come into our hearts. That carnal mind is at enmity against God. We say and do and think some things that should not be named once among us. In fact, there were some things going on in the church of Corinth that the church members did that Paul said not even the heathen do. Isn't that a sad thing? All we need to be cleansed. I need it. You need it. My conscience needs to be purged from dead works. You know what dead works are? They're works that have no life in them. Have no life in them. You go out and you plant a garden and it doesn't bring forth fruit or life, what do? You remove that branch. That branch starts to die, you remove it. Why? Because it needs to be purged from dead works. Just a waste, isn't it? My conscience needs to be cleansed. Our conscience needs to be cleansed. In John chapter 13, verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, here He is with His disciples. Judas, gone. Here He is. They have assembled there. They've observed the Passover. We know He's going to, or has taken the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Amen. I'm going to elaborate on that in just a minute. But verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Remember we read in Numbers 19 that if you touched a dead bone or a grave or a dead body and you weren't cleansed, then you were cut off from the congregation of Israel because you were unclean. Jesus tells Simon Peter, says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to be cut off. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. You see, when God saves you, you're clean every whit. A whole of you. You are perfect on Christ. But now our walk has to be cleansed. And that's what Jesus was dealing with Peter. He said, Peter, your walk's not right. In fact, the whole church, there he was in church capacity and he was washing their feet. Remember, I told you that it had to be a clean person who applied the water and the ashes to the unclean. Well, who's washing whose feet here? Jesus. Oh, He's washing our feet this very day. You come into the house of God and we're assembled in church capacity and God, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, this is what they do. They cleanse His church. They're purifying it. They are washing away the dross. He said there in verse 7, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. You know, we don't always know what the Lord does. You see, the work of purification, the ordinance of the red heifer is this, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convict the believer of some evil allowed or done in his or her life. And it's hindering one's joy and growth in service. You ever been in the house of the Lord? And the preacher, or the Sunday school teacher, or the pastor, or the song service, or a special song, or some prayer or any aspect of worship, and it's like they're living in your head. You ever have that happen to you? That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God dealing with some evil in your life. I don't have time to follow you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to know what you're doing and what you're not doing. But God knows all about it. And when we're convicted, and I mean really convicted, I'm not just saying, well, oh man, I got to fix that. And then we go home and we just forget about it. I'm talking about when we see that evil as it truly is evil, and we repent and we confess it before God. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to walk this aisle and tell the church what you've done. But I'm talking about confessing it to God, and there's a cleansing that takes place. Listen, Jesus or John said in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What happens? Well, we're convicted of sin, and we turn to the Lord, and we repent in sackcloth and in ashes. We have godly sorrow, and we repent. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to give you a literal thing that took place which shows this truth. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I don't want to read the 11th chapter. I'll just tell you what happened. David committed adultery with a woman, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and then he murdered her husband to try to cover up the fact that she was pregnant with a child. And then she comes to, it all comes out, and this is how it comes out. God raises up Nathan the prophet, and Nathan comes, and I want you to notice here, verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." I want you to remember, it's not the prophet, it's the God of the prophet. It's not the pastor, it's the word of the Lord. That's what's happening here. "And Nathan came and said, Thou art the man." You ever been in a sermon and the Spirit of God said to you, "Thou art the man"? Boy, I'll tell you what, if you're saved, then He said that to you at least once. Because you found out you were lost and you needed to be saved. He says, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Verse 8, "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Boy, David really had a big plot, didn't he? You read all about it in chapter 11. Boy, David was in a real bad place, wasn't he? A lot of sin. A lot of evil. A lot of wickedness. And what happens? God sent His messenger, and he came and he preached to David, and the Word was there, and the Spirit of God was there. Turn over to the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51. And notice what David says. Beginning at verse 1. Well, I tell you, you look at David here, he'd lost the joy of the salvation that the Lord had given him. And sin will do that. Sin will rob you of joy. Why? Just coming into contact with sin robs us of joy every day. It stifles our growth. Sin is oppressive. You observe, as we already said, Brother Lot there in Sodom and Gomorrah, he had zero spiritual growth from the time he went away from Abraham. In fact, he just kept getting more and more and more into sin. Even after God rescued him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, after Abraham interceded for him, he still plunged himself into sin. And he bore the fruit of his labors, didn't he? Had incest with his two daughters. They got him drunk and slept with him and had children by him. I mean, it sounds like some midday talk show, doesn't it? No, that's what happened. He was saved. Herod David. You know, at this time, David was not rendering service unto the Lord. Listen, Psalm 51 and verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." What's he referring to? I believe he's referring to the ordinance of the red heifer. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He didn't have any rejoicing. Verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." You see, when we sin, we quench the Spirit of God. I'll give you just an illustration. It's like taking the Holy Spirit and cramming Him way over here and saying, "You be quiet and you stay over there." That's what we do when we sin. We quench Him. We put Him over in the corner and we say, "Don't do your work." We resist Him. We harden ourselves towards Him. But here, David, he sought to be purged and cleansed that his joy might be restored, that God would have mercy upon him. You see, we need to be cleansed from our daily, minuscule, minute sins as much as David did from this sin of murder and adultery. Now all of this work is unknown. Jesus said, "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." See, the work of the Holy Spirit is very mysterious. See, we try to figure things out in a carnal way, don't we? We always try to figure things out. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." That teaches us how the Holy Spirit operates. It's mysterious to us. Where does the wind come from? We don't know. Where does the wind go? I have no idea. You say, "Well, it went over there." Well, if I go over there, is it still there? No, it's not there. Where did it come from? It's not like there's a fan on, if you go, you know, over to, you know, Africa, and on the African coast, there's not a giant fan blowing the trade winds across the Atlantic Ocean. It's mysterious. You don't know, and I don't know how the Holy Spirit does it, but He does it. Mm-hmm. Praise God, he does it. We already referred to 1 Corinthians 6:19 that the Spirit of God dwells within us, that our body is the temple, those who are saved. Not every human being is the temple of the Spirit of God. Those who are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit, part of His office work is He takes the Word of God, He takes it whether it's been read, whether it's been preached, whether it's been taught, whether it's sang, whether it was right this minute, or whether it was a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, He takes the Word and He brings it and He stirs us up. Amen. That's what Christ Jesus was showing them in John chapter 13. There they were in church capacity. But I tell you, it's so important to be in the house of the Lord when the church is assembled together. Because the Lord is cleansing us. No wonder Jesus said in Revelation unto the seven churches of Asia, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, it's the Spirit of God that takes His Word, makes it effective in our hearts and lives, and we turn to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and the purging of our conscience from dead works. John said, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He went on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. So again, we have to be... This is what how the ordinance of the red heifer is applied to you and I today. That is that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God are applied to us and we turn and we confess unto Christ and He cleanses us with His blood. You know, they used to have an expression, people say, oh, you stepped on my toes, preacher. Well, it wasn't the preacher. And it weren't your toes. It's the Spirit of God dealing with your heart. No wonder Paul said unto the church at Thessalonica, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise the preaching of the Word of God. Because that's where the cleansing comes in. All this, the ashes of the red heifer, it was combined with some running water, and then the hyssop was taken and it was applied to the individual. What a picture of Jesus Christ and His eternal Spirit purifying God's people. What a picture of us coming into the house of God. You see, we need the ordinance of this red heifer today. We don't need it in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that those things were never able to purify. Never. N-E-V-E-R. Never. They didn't purify anything. Ashes do not purify anything. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's what this is a picture of. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and we need Him to point us to Christ that we might confess everything that we have in our lives that's wicked and evil. Say, well, I don't think it's that evil or that's wicked. Quit calling what God calls evil good. That's our problem. That's another sin we need to be cleansed from. Oh, well, it's not that bad. See, we can't even think correctly about sin. We have to be cleansed from that. No, we need to confess our sins and forsake them that we might prosper and be blessed. So this is how that red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer, were going to be a applied to the individuals. We're going to stand and we'll sing a one verse of a hymn.